For centuries, the Songbook of the Psalms has been cherished by God's people. From anthems of deep joy and ecstatic worship to heart cries of fear, sorrow, pain, and despair, the Book of Psalms contains a song for every season of the soul. Presented by various preachers from Hill City Church and beyond, God's Jukebox is a teaching series that seeks to explore each and every salvation song in this timeless book. We pray that as you tune in, you'll be blessed, refreshed, and inspired to sing a new song of praise to God.
About 5 years ago, I was speaking at I got asked to be part of this like forum type thing where they had loads of people that were reaching out to people with the gospel that a lot of other people wouldn't normally reach out to. And because I was living on the St. Mellon's estate at the time and I'd set up a project there, I was asked to come and be part of this little forum. And there was a guy there called Sean, and he runs a church in Swansea called Zach's Place. And they reach out to loads of like motorbikers and Hell's Angels and just like, you know, just a bunch of nutters really. And somebody, and the question was asked of him, you know, describe to us your church. And he said, a scrambled egg church. And the guy, you know, the sort of like nice polite Anglican guy, he was like, well, what do you mean a scrambled egg church? He said, well, he said it's simple. He said some churches, some Christians, they like their church poached egg. They like the toast to be nice and square. They like the white to be white, the yellow to be yellow. It's all neat, it's all tidy, and there's no problem at all. He said, problem is my church. He said, the toast's like, you know, all over the shop. There's egg hanging off, there's yellow and there's white. It's all mixed up. He said, it's a messy church because we live in a messy world and I want to reach real people rather than just try and get people to conform to poached egg church. And I love that phrase. And like, I want Hill City to be a poached egg church. Provided it's real egg, I don't mind. Sorry, a scrambled egg church. Yes. Thank you, Pete. Yes. Don't interrupt, this is a poached egg church. Yeah, I want it to be a scrambled egg church. Like, so this morning, we're going to be a little bit wild, all right? Because we got a bunch of kids playing in a kitchen with pots and pans. And do you know what? This is poached egg church this morning rather than scrambled egg church. We're going to give a little bit of grace to, like, the fact that this isn't normal. And we got no problems with kids being loud and with people being people. Because I want this to be a poached egg church, not a scrambled egg church. Oh my days, the Pharisee, he's trying to jump out. No, I want this to be, this is a scrambled egg church. Quick, someone get me a whisk. This is a scrambled egg church, and long may that continue, yeah? So, you know, it's not going to be a super long talk this morning, guys, because, you know, for obvious reasons. It's just going to be, there's two things I wanted to speak on this morning. I'm going to preach on the second one. I was going to speak on Psalm 51, because it's got that amazing lyric in it about, he's washed our sins whiter than the snow. And, like, I just thought, you know, what a great illustration we've had this week. It's the best dump of snow I've seen since 1982, so it's been a good week for snow. But I don't want to do Psalm 51 without doing the whole psalm, because it's just like long and there's a lot to it and it's quite gritty as well. So rather, because today is our kind of 1 year anniversary, this is like a kind of a quite important milestone in the story of this church. But the story of the church is only the story of the church provided it's made up of individuals. Like, the church is made up of people, and I love that. You guys are Hill City Church, and what I love about this church is that we are full of individuals who've each got a story to tell. So although this church has got its own story to tell, it's only got a story to tell because we've got stories to tell. And like my story, I'm not going to bore you with my story, but like, you know, my story is different to your story. Your story is different to my story. I pray that all of our stories are going to be the same as what I'm going to read this morning. I'm going to read Psalm 40. It's 17 verses long. I'm going to read the first three verses, speak a bit about those, and then just read the rest of the psalm to you, like, as a kind of, I don't know, just something for us to sort of meditate on in light of, like, you know, what we've done in the first three verses. So let me just read it to you. If you've got a Bible, it's Psalm 40. It comes after Psalm 39 and just before Psalm 41. And it's written by a guy called David, famous bloke in the Bible. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That is the story of every single person who's met Jesus Christ and has become a Christian. It doesn't matter where you're from, what happened to you. It doesn't matter what your story was up until that point. If you've met Jesus Christ, if you've become a Christian, this is our story, not my story. And this little talk this morning, I guess, is a question. The title of this talk is, what's your story? What's your story? If someone was going to say to you, tell me your life story, for some of us that would take a long time. especially if we're chopsy like me, right? But like, what is your life story? This is David's life story. I believe this is the most significant thing that happened in David's life. David did some pretty cool things. He knocked out a giant with a pebble. I think that's pretty cool. And they chopped his head off. That's pretty intense. That's where the 18 certificate came in. But like, you know, that was pretty mad. You know, he was like, he was picked as king when he's just some little runt in the fields above his brothers. That was pretty cool. He became king of Israel. He had mighty men who were just absolute ninjas of the faith, who were like, and they were like, they followed him wherever he went, and that was pretty cool. But I believe this, you know, this is what mattered to him. This is his story. This is the crux of what made him who he was, and this is why his story was so special. And this is my story. I pray it's yours. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog." I love the fact the words miry bog are in the Bible. That's just hilarious. But that's another, like, he was, this is what David had without God. He had a pit that he couldn't get out of, and he was crying, and he was waiting. And that's as glamorous as David's role gets in the story. See, David's role wasn't, "My life was tough, but I fixed it." David's story wasn't, "Things were hard, but I rose above it and I conquered. I'm amazing." He didn't say, "Look at my strength." He didn't say, "Look at my power." He didn't say, "Look how godly I am." Do you know what he did? He was in his pit and he cried. It says he waited and he cried. That is as glamorous as David's role gets. And guys, my story is that I'm a pastor, not because God likes me more than other people. I'm a Christian, not because I managed to find the secret to life and somehow managed to sort of get there myself. I'm here sat before you as a forgiven saint of God because all I could do was sit in my pit and admit that I couldn't get out of it. I was born in sin. I was robbing and punching and stealing and lying and just doing all sorts of horrible little things from a very young age. I wasn't an absolute rogue. I was never at risk of going to jail. But I was a sinner. And the pit that I was in was the same pit that you were in. We were all born in a pit. Do you know what? We all had a different pit, but I believe the same slime on the walls is the same slime in each of our pits, and that's the slime of sin. And we all know what it's like. I mean, if you've ever been stuck in a place where you couldn't get out of, where you feel trapped by it, it's like, no matter how hard I try, it's like you're trying to climb up a pit and the walls are slippery and the walls are slidey. You might think you're getting somewhere, but then you slip back down to the bottom. You feel more dejected than you did before you tried getting out of it. And it's like that in this world, guys. This world is full of people who think they can fix their own lives. And they might get a little, you know, maybe they have an alcohol problem or a violence problem. Maybe they have a drug problem or an attitude problem. Maybe they have a lust problem. And they might have a couple of days of victory where they think they're climbing out of the pit themselves. Then they slip right back down and they hit the floor. And it's like, what is wrong with me? I can't get out of the pit. And there's something in us that wants to be the one that gets out of the pit. Because if you can get out of the pit, then you're a hero. If I could fix my life, I deserve all the credit. I deserve all the praise. If I could fix my life up, if I could be the one that stopped all the problems and made myself a better person, then everyone look at me and say, "Hey, I can teach you how amazing I am. I've got the key. Everyone worship me." And the key to understanding how you become a Christian, how you meet God, isn't by trying to focus on what your strengths are, and this is why I'm such a good person. The key to understanding God and receiving his grace and his mercy is sitting in your pit and crying and saying, "In my own strength, I'm stuck here. No matter how hard I try, I can't get out. And the more hard I try, the more tired I get, the more frustrated I get, and I still can't get out." And David, the key to this story was his tears, not his strength. It says he cried to the Lord. He got to the place, God brought him to the place in his life where he said, "Lord, please help me. Please forgive me. Please give me the grace that I don't deserve but that I haven't got within myself. I don't want to stay in this state anymore. And I'm not going to try and fix it myself." Religion would say, you try and get yourself out of the pit. Everyone who gets religious, who tries going to church or reading the Bible or reading the Quran or going to a holy place or going on a pilgrimage or, you know, or doing tarot cards or going to see a spiritualist or whatever it is they're trying to do, they're trying to get themselves out of the pit. And they think that by doing these things, that'll get them out of the pit. I think we should take a leaf from David's book and wait patiently and just admit, "Lord, you've got to do this because I can't do it and I'm sick of trying." And at the age of 15, I got sick of trying. At the age of 15, I had so much stuff in my life that I hated about it, and I felt like I was stuck in a pit. I wasn't stuck in a physical pit. I was stuck in an emotional pit, in a spiritual pit. I didn't like myself. I looked in the mirror. I didn't like who I saw. I didn't like the memories that I already had, the legacy of things I had done and that had been done to me. I hated that stuff, and I couldn't get away from it. And it's only when I cried out to God. That's all our role in salvation is. Do you realize that? That's as glamorous as our role gets. If you're a Christian, it's because you cried out to God, not because you're better than anyone or because you could fix it. And then look at what God does. I love this. This just paints an amazing picture of God to me. I waited patiently for the Lord. It says he inclined to me. Like, that's quite a sort of like big word. It basically means he stooped to me. He stooped to my level. When it says he inclined to me, it wasn't God up here saying, oh, what's wrong with you down there? It's like God heard my cry. God heard my tears and he said, what's wrong? You know, when we got little kids running around, if they fall over and hurt themselves, you don't say, I'm upstairs, come up here, if they're crying their eyes out. You come running downstairs like a nutter, you get on your knees, you okay? That's what you do. You incline to them. You step to their level because they can't get to your level. That's the whole point with like what it means to understand what we are as people and what he is as God. And if it was about us stepping to him, we'd never get there because we're stuck in a pit. So rather than us getting out of the pit, he inclined to me. He stepped into my world. He became man in Jesus. He was born in a barn. He was born next door to a pub. He was dragged up in a town called Nazareth. He used to hang out with like just loads of roughnecks. He swung a hammer for a living. He knows what it's like to step to our level. So Jesus is amazing because he steps to me because I can't step to him. And that's so humble. God doesn't need us. You know, God's not in heaven thinking, I'm bored. I need more followers. I'm not content enough with just my own glory and just my own greatness. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He desires us. And so when he hears us cry, he says, I'm coming. And he steps down. And looking at Jesus and what he did for us is just the evidence that we have a God who wants to incline to us, to step down to us. And in a state like Trevethan, there's a lot of people up here who think, what does God want to do with me? Why would God, if he knew anything about my life, if he knew who I was, if he knew the pit that I was in, he would want nothing to do with me. People believe that in this world. And Jesus says, I want everything to do with you. I'm stepping to you. Because you can't step to me. So first of all, he inclines to me. And then he doesn't just incline to me. He hears my cry. It's not that God came on a mission to save humanity. God came on a mission because he heard Di cry. There's something personal in this. Okay? None of you are like just part of Hill City Church. You are you. And there's nobody on this estate is just part of Trevethan. They are them. And God knows my voice. I must do his editing because I've got a really aggravating voice and my accent's all confused because I used to be a valley boy, moved to Cardiff for 12 years. Now I'm back in the valleys. I don't know what my voice sounds like. I sound stupid. I know I do. And so I must wind God up. But you know what? He loves my voice. I can't get my head around the fact that he hears my cry. He knows my voice. And when he hears you cry, he knows your voice as well. He's like, oh, who was that? He's like, that's my child. That's somebody that I love. I know that voice. That voice is precious to me. If you could put your voice on a wall like a picture, you'd have your voice on a wall like a picture. But that's a stupid illustration that just came to me, so forget about it. But like, the point is, he loves your voice. He knows your voice. And when he didn't just come to step to us, he came to listen to us, to be available to our cry. So that when you say, God, I need help in this. God, I feel bad about this. God, this sucks. God, I can't cope. He's absolutely tuned into the frequency of your voice. Isn't that amazing? Our God, I mean, how many voices must he have going on up there in heaven, like listening to it, you know, when we're praying? Especially on a Sunday. Let's be honest, that's when everyone gets on with it. And it's like, oh, well, it's Sunday, I've got to go to church. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my sins before I go to church. Do you know what I mean? He must hear so many prayers. And yet, it's not like a big mass of prayerage. Individually, he hears voices that belong to people who are in a pit and that he loves. Guys, there's not one of you who is beyond the step of God or the year of God. And what I love is if it stopped there, he'd be just the same as a counselor or just the same as an empathizer. If he just came to step to us and listen to us, then so what? My mother listens to me. She couldn't forgive my sin though. Yeah, I got friends, you know, if sometimes they'll sort of like give me a couple, you know, the time of day, they'll hear my voice. I'll say, this is how bad my life is. They'll be like, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's bad, isn't it? Oh, how rubbish. That's terrible. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. But can you help? No. But I listen to you. And God's not just a good ear to listen to. All right, he does incline to us. All right, he does hear our cry. But then what does he do? I love this. He drew me up from the pit of destruction. Jesus didn't just come to be a good counselor. He didn't just come to be a shoulder to cry on. He came to save us. He came to take our sin away. He came to cover our shame. He came to make us right with him. He came to clothe us in righteousness. He came to make us friends of God, co-heirs with Christ. So we can say with Galatians chapter 4 verse 7, I am no longer a slave, but a son. Not because I was good enough to break the chains, not because I could get out of the pit, but because he has got the strength and the power to draw me up out of the pit of destruction. Guys, our sin is enough to cut us off from God in this life, and ultimately it reaps us eternal destruction in hell. That's what sin has done to our world, and that's what sin does to us individually. And we've got a God who says, I am not content to leave you in that pit. Although everything says that you deserve to be in that pit, everything says that you are guilty of sin, that is sliming the walls of that pit, everything says that I should leave you there, I'm a God who is good, and my steadfast love endures forever. And my heart towards you is grace and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation. I want something to do with you, so I'm going to come and I'm going to pull you out of that pit. And if you want to know what the cross of Jesus is all about, at the cross... All Christians, all believers of all time were ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ, where he pulled me out of the pit, he pulled James out of the pit, he pulled Julia out of the pit, he pulled Keith out of the pit, and if you're a Christian, he pulled you out of the pit by dying for our sins on the cross, because we couldn't save ourselves. That's where we could sing, he is mighty to save. I love that. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. You know, we've been going a bit nuts up here, introvert thing, because we've been snowed in for 3 days this week, straight up. We've been sat in this house, and although it's not a miry bog in here, it's quite nice actually, the view is quite special, but being stuck anywhere longer than you want to be there is frustrating, especially if you're stuck in a place where you really don't want to be. I love being introvert, so that's where the illustration ends, but the person, David, in this psalm, he said, I was stuck in a miry bog. And you get this picture, I want you to picture this, guys, of this arm coming down. Not the hand reaching up to a handhold to pull himself up, but the arm coming down into the darkness, into the blackness, into the fear, into the pain. And I want you to picture your pit. What is it in your lives that you needed to be saved from, or that you do need to be saved from? What is it that is just sliming the walls of your life? I want you to see the hand coming down, reaching, and there's nail marks in the hands, nail marks of mercy and grace. And it says, grab on, and I'm going to lift you out. And if this is what happened to me. I hope it happened to you. He grabbed my hand. He lifted me, and as he lifted me, light started to come into the situation. As I started to get closer and closer to the entrance of the pit, as I was lifted off the bottom of the pit, hope started to rise. Life started to, light started to shine. Life started to come until I was out of the pit, and I could say, I have been saved. Jesus saved me. He brought light into darkness. He brought healing into pain. He brought grace into guilt, and he did all that for me. He lifted me out. But you know what the great thing is? He doesn't just lift us out like a marionette and hold us up like a puppet and say, woo, I got him. Look what he does then. It's a great psalm. There's only 3 verses I've done. There's another 17. I wish we had like till Christmas, but there we go. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet on a rock. What a change of circumstances. I was in a pit 2 minutes ago. I was dead in sin 2 minutes ago. I was beyond help, beyond hope, beyond grace, beyond mercy. And now my feet are in the daylight on a solid rock. And the Bible says that no matter what storms this life throws at you, if you're standing on that rock, if you've built your house on that rock, you're standing. How many of you as a Christian can say, do you know what? I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not, I know I'm not the finished product, but I know my life is secure and safe. Because it's not about me and how strong my ankles are, but it's about my God and what a massive, mighty, immovable rock he is. I love the fact that I'm standing on a rock. I love the fact that no matter what this world is going to throw at me tomorrow or the day after or the day after, the fact that I can confidently say that I can stand is because I know what God is like, not because I know what I'm like. Because I know what I'm like. And if I build my confidence and my hope on my righteousness and my ability to save myself, I'm going to sink straight back down in that bog. But I'm standing on a rock and his name is Jesus. Are you standing on that rock this morning, guys? Do you know what it is that no matter what storm this world is going to throw at you this week, you're on a rock? I love that. And he doesn't only make you stand on a rock. It's great, it just keeps going. It's an amazing sort of like just rope. You know, like snowballs? The kids been doing snowballs around here. Start the little one at the top of the field. By the time you get to the bottom, it's this massive snowball. Well, this is what it's like. It started off with me sitting in a bog. just crying out to God. And look at the way the snowball is coming now. My God came to me. My God heard me. My God lifted me. My God has set my feet on a rock. And now look what he's doing. And he's made my steps secure. Every single step from the point you become a Christian on, every single step from the point you meet Jesus on is secure if you walk with him. If you're walking on the rock, nothing is going to knock you off that rock. I've got arthritic ankles. If any of you have never heard my skateboarding story, I'll tell you that another time. But I've got arthritis in both my ankles. I've had more operations on my left leg than I know, than I care to think. I walk like a chicken. I run like a deranged chicken. I stagger. I stumble. I just look like a weirdo. People think that I'm walking on like a gangster with a gunshot wound. It's just because I was a rubbish skateboarder. I'll tell you the story sometime. Okay? My steps are very rarely secure. I went kicking, walking my dog earlier on the ice because my steps are not secure. In Christ they are. Spiritually, my life is going in a direction where I know I'm secure because I'm with him. It's nothing to do with my arthritis, it's to do with my Savior, and he's amazing. So that's pretty good, isn't it? Loving this. Oh, what a privilege to have 30 people in the house to share that with. Let me just finish off with this little thought, and then I'll just read the rest of the psalm to you. He put a new song in my mouth. What is the soundtrack of your life, guys? If I was to say to you, what do you dance through the week to? What do you bop through the week to? If I was to say to you, if you could, like, you know, what defines you through the week? What gets you through? Like, some people dance to the dirge of depression. Some people dance to the pain of, like, addiction or hurt. The soundtrack in our life is going to be unique to each one of us. But you know what? When you come to Jesus, he gives you a new CD or a new MP3. He says, that old CD is bust. The music was rubbish. No one wants to listen to the music like that. And it's like, I know, the CD's on, you know, it's stuck on repeat. All I ever hear is the same rubbish music again. You're rubbish. You're a failure. You're sinful. You're going to hell. You've been rejected. You're this. You're that. You're the other. And Jesus says, give me that CD. I don't want you to listen to that anymore, because that's not the truth anymore. What I want you to listen to is music that says, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are accepted, you are redeemed, you're going to heaven, nothing's going to stop that. So when David says he put a new song in my mouth, all of a sudden he's got a new anthem going on. Guys, what's going to get you through this week? What tune are you whistling to this week? Because you've got two choices. Either you try and take that CD back off Jesus and wallow in your old way of life, I'm in a pit and it sucks. Remix. Or you can say, snap that CD to bits, leave it at the foot of the cross where it belongs, and say, I'm going to go through this week with the anthem of salvation and joy and hope and peace and happiness and the stuff which Jesus has got for us. David says, he put a new song in my mouth. This is a song of praise to God. We need to go through this week not saying, look how rubbish my life is, but look, it's saying, look how awesome Jesus is. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, even though I don't deserve it. Thank you for the evidence of your love on the cross. Thank you for the blood that keeps covering my sin, even though I keep committing it. Thank you that your blood never runs out. Thank you that your grace never runs out. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that you're more faithful than I ever could be. Thank you that I'm on the train to heaven and there's nothing is going to derail me. Sing something like that this week, guys. It'll get you through the day, I'm telling you. And it says this, just the end of verse 3. When you live like that, what happens? People might think you're a Fruit Loop. People might think you've gone nuts. People might not understand it, but many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Because a person who lives in the reality of their redemption, a person who lives like they're not in the pit anymore, a person who lives in freedom and forgiveness and joy and hope affects other people. I know a lot of you have got people in your lives, you want to get this. You want them to see this. Can I say, make a conscious decision every morning to live by the new soundtrack that you have in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't got that soundtrack, if you've never, maybe you've heard this stuff, maybe you think, yeah, I kind of get it, but maybe you've never actually cried out to God and said, will you save me? Will you forgive me for that stuff? Will you lift me out of the pit I'm in and become my Savior and my God? If you do that, live in the reality of the new soundtrack that he gives you. It's a soundtrack that will change your life and it will touch the lives of those around you. Good stuff, innit? Innit, it's good stuff. Right, let me just read the rest of the psalm to you and I'm going to close in prayer, okay? I'm not going to expound the rest of the psalm. I'm going to read it slowly. I want you to hear it in the context of the first three verses and then just listen and think as I read these. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God. Listen to this. This is just amazing. This one verse. Just listen. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. Amen. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. I got more conversation fodder than I've got than I know what to do with. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. You'll always listen to me. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I just tell everyone. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Let me say that again, guys. Do you need to hear this morning? As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. There is no leash on the mercy of God to those he loves. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. So he's saying, my life's not perfect, I've got problems. Evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonour who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Guys, I want us to be great is the Lord, people. I want whatever season of the soul we are in, we'll be able to look beyond it with the eyes of faith and the eyes of hope and the eyes of grace to see the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ and his gospel. I want us to say, great is the Lord. Thank you that your mercy is not restrained to me, Lord. I want to say to you guys, your God is great if he's your God, and he will always be great. He will always be for you. He will always give mercy to you and grace to you. There will always be forgiveness. There will always be help. There will always be a bright hope and a bright future, because we have a redeeming God who is more mighty than our foe and stronger than our sin, and his arm reaches deeper than the bottom of our pit. That's a soundtrack I want to dance to. Yeah? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being our Redeemer. Thank you that our story is one of your salvation, not our greatness. Thank you, Lord, that your salvation is secure, that your love is everlasting, that your blood never fails. Thank you, Lord, for reaching down into our pit and for redeeming us. Thank you for setting our feet on a rock. Thank you, Lord, for securing our steps. And thank you that your mercy towards us is never going to be restrained. Help us to trust you, to hope in you, to love you, and to live for you, and to sing for you no matter what we go through this week. Because we love you and we want your glory above anything else. In Jesus' name. Amen.